Like to, again, today we started last week looking at the doctrine of eschatology. We haven't really gotten into that yet because we want to establish a basis for interpretation, because it's the biggest reason for all the different views of eschatology is the result of various interpretations. And we want to, we began last week looking at interpreting scriptures. Again, it's called hermeneutics. We need to have a consistent system of interpretation, not just of prophecy, but of the Word of God. So last week we began to look at the different methods of interpretation. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we see that a basic rule, one that we must never forget, one we must never, ever get away from in reading the Word of God, is Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, that we do not just pull something from a verse of Scripture and build a doctrine on it. It has to line up with the teachings of the Word of God. And the teachings of the Word of God, of course, the interpretation cannot possibly be correct. But in 2 Peter 1, in verse 21, very familiar passage, we see the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. We have to be sure that when we're interpreting, that it is not simply by the will of man. Man cannot be left to himself interpreting Scripture. If he is, error will always result. So we see that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So again, we see Scripture must interpret Scripture. No Scripture stands by itself. The Bible is in agreement in all of its parts. The one verse does not contradict another. There may be times where it appears to be so, but we know if we keep this rule in effect, we know that's not so, and we know that if it appears to be so, we're missing something. Because the Bible does not contradict itself. So therefore, every interpretation must have a scriptural basis for its interpretation. You cannot interpret a scripture. The basis of your interpretation has to be the Word of God. It has to be the other teachings of the Word of God. It cannot just be left to the imagination or the mind of the one who is doing the interpreting. So, as we said last week, all Scripture has intended meaning. So many times people approach the Word of God and it's like they're looking for something that is not there. All Scripture has intended meaning. The Lord intended to say something when He wrote it. And we have to find out what that is. There's basically two methods of interpreting the Scriptures. There, you could come up with several, but really there's only two. All the rest fall under one of these two headings. And we began last week looking at the allegorical or non-literal method of interpretation. And basically, again, it's a matter of approach to the Word of God. People who believe in a non-literal method of interpretation approach the Word of God not in a literal sense. They're not looking for a literal meaning. They're never looking for a literal meaning. They're always looking for something else. They will disregard common meaning of words. They will constantly ignore context, because again, context doesn't mean anything in a non-literal interpretation. They will pull out a word here, pull out a word here, and then give that word a different meaning. They spiritualize everything. And no doubt there are parts of the Bible that are to be spiritualized. There's no question about that. But if you approach the Word of God with a non-literal method, you actually spiritualize the intended meaning away. You spiritualize what God has said very plainly, and you spiritualize it away. What the non-literal method does is it makes allowance for all manner of speculation. And any time man is left to speculate, error is going to result. When it comes to the Word of God, we cannot be just left to speculate. But that's what the ones who hold a non-literal method of interpretation, that's what they do all the time. They speculate everything. So in the non-literal method of interpretation, the basic authority interpretation is not the Word of God. The authority of their interpretation is their own mind. And again, the mind is depraved. Our natural mind does not understand the things of God. So when the basic authority of interpretation is one's own mind, again, error is going to be the result. And the result also is you have as many interpretations as you do interpreters. Because the basis, the authority, is that person's mind. So the authority has to be the Word of God. That is, it has to be consistent with the Word of God. Now, that brings us to the literal method, which, of course, is the method that we very strongly hold to. And again, in any Baptist church, any church who even carries the name Baptist, even if they're not Baptist, if they have the name Baptist under sign in their statement of faith, they will claim that they believe in a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Now, a lot of people get confused by that term, literal interpretation. So we want to look today at what is literal interpretation. Now, it means that we interpret in terms of normal language usage. That is, we don't change the meaning of words. The Lord gave a word, you go by the meaning of that word. And we have to go really by the meaning of the word in the time in which it was used, not necessarily today, because meanings have changed somewhat. So the term literary interpretation is used to indicate that our interpretation of words and sentences in the Bible must be according to their literal and grammatical sense, but that also means that we give proper place to figurative. Literal interpretation does not mean that you ignore and that you do away with all figurative language. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that you put it in its proper place. You put it in its proper place. So literal interpretation does not imply that there are no figures of speech in the Bible. The Bible is filled with figures of speech, which we will see here in a few minutes. The Bible abounds with metaphors, similes, types, and literal interpretation recognizes each one of these things. Literal interpretation does not do away with that. And the ones who hold to a non-literal interpretation, that this is their argument against literal interpretation, is they will go to some passage of Scripture that is obviously figurative and say, well, to you, that's got to be literal. But literal interpretation, basically it comes down to this. Literal interpretation is interpreting with common sense and just going by the words as they are written. So to achieve an accurate interpretation of Scripture or any literature, no matter what book it is, the reader must recognize the writer's use of symbolism, must recognize the writer's figures of speech, and how the writer uses those figures in context. The literal interpretation never leaves the context. The non-literal, there is no context. because each word stands by itself. So literal interpretation does recognize metaphors, similes, and types, and so on. Recognizes the difference between a plain literal statement and a figurative literal statement. Notice in the book of John, chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 3. John 6, verse 3. Many of the Puritans, the old writers from the 1500s, 1600s, really, a lot of them used the non-literal interpretation. If you read any of their writings, you see that they spiritualize everything. And John 6, verse 3 is an example. We read here, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Now that is a literal statement. That is a literal statement. Now, those who believe in a non-literal interpretation, and I've got a book at home that, on the book of John, and he used, in this verse, here's how he commentates on this verse. Jesus went up into a mountain. He then proceeds to write 26 pages on what that word mountain means. Not a real mountain. It's a figurative mountain. Jesus didn't really go to a mountain. Not a literal mountain. But this mountain has a spiritual meaning. And then you write on and on and on. And all it is speculation. When it says here, "And Jesus went to a mountain," there is no reason, as you read the context, not to believe it exactly as it is written. Jesus went to a literal mountain. It's a literal fact. It's a statement of literal fact. But again, those who would approach the scripture in a non-literal way, they would question whether or not the mountain was literal. The mountain has a spiritual meaning. It has a spiritual meaning. And there he sat. Why didn't he stand? Oh, sitting has to have a spiritual meaning. There has to be a deep spiritual meaning to the fact that Jesus sat. He didn't literally sit. But the word sat has a spiritual meaning. And you see the danger. When you begin to look at scripture that way, everything is left wide open to the mind of the interpreter. But again, this is simply a literal statement. Jesus went to a literal mountain and he actually sat down with his disciples. A literal statement. The Bible is filled with literal statements. And you get in a heap of trouble if you try to do away with literal meaning by allegory and figures. Notice also in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Here, we have a figurative, literal statement. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars..." Now those who will argue against a literal interpretation, they'll say, "Well, you folks are so foolish that you really believe that Peter and John were literal pillars." No, that's not what we're saying at all. In fact, it says they were as pillars. It doesn't mean that they became literal pillars. It doesn't mean that at all. That's foolishness. But he's using a figure of speech to teach a literal meaning. The scriptures always have a literal meaning. The purpose of a pillar is to what? To hold. To hold. To support. It's a picture of strength. And that's what he was saying, that the literal meaning of this verse is that James and Cephas and John, they were upholders of the truth. They were men of great strength. Doesn't mean that they were literal pillars walking around, but it is using a figure of speech. But he's teaching a literal meaning. We ought to always look No matter what verse of Scripture it is, we ought to always look for the literal meaning of that verse. And to do that, you have to recognize figurative speech, just like when we talk. We say it's raining cats and dogs. We don't mean that literally. Nobody, and everybody understands that. So we have enough sense to recognize when someone is speaking figuratively. And that same common sense has to carry over to the Word of God. You have to have enough common sense to realize when someone is using figurative speech. So again, it gets right back to the same thing. All Scripture has intended meaning. Whether the particular truth is communicated by just a literal statement, or whether the particular truth is communicated by a figurative statement, all Scripture has intended meaning. When you look at the book of Revelation, symbols upon symbols, types upon types, or the book of Leviticus, or the book of Hebrews, you have all the types. But all of those verses have literal meanings. Figurative speech, but literal meaning. So when we say we believe in a literal interpretation, we are not saying that we do away with all figures of speech. Now, there are many different forms of figurative speech throughout the Word of God. There are similes, which simply is an explicit comparison of two unlike things. But again, it's all intended to teach literal truth. Notice in Psalms 1 and verse 3, we see an example of a simile. Psalms 1 and verse 3. Again, I believe the reason we're doing this, you may think, well, I'll see what this has to do with eschatology. It has a lot to do with it. It has a lot to do with just the Scriptures in general. But I believe if everybody would just approach the Word of God with a literal interpretation, everybody would be in agreement on eschatology, for the most part, as far as the timing. Psalm 1, verse 3, he shall be like a tree. That is, man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a simile. He's drawing a comparison. He's drawing a comparison. He's not a literal tree, but he's teaching us a literal truth. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're not literally sheep. We are referred to as sheep all through the Word of God, that is to say. It is a figurative expression that teaches literal truth. It teaches that the literal truth is we have the characteristics of a sheep. But he's using a simile. He's using a simile to teach a literal truth. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, he says, is not my word like as a fire? Doesn't mean that the word of God is fire, but it has the similarities to fire. He's teaching us a literal truth, again, by figurative language. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So all through the Word of God, we have these similes. All through the Word of God, we have parables. And really, a parable is just an extended, a lengthened simile. It's a story about everyday things that illustrate a single truth or principle. And almost all the parables in the book of Matthew, almost all of them refer to prophecy. Almost every single one of them are teaching some prophetical truth, something about eschatology. There are metaphors, which of course is a comparison in which one thing is spoken of as if it were another. We read in Psalm 18 and verse 2, the 18th Psalm, the second verse. The Lord is my rock. Not literally. Is the Lord a literal rock? Of course not. But it's figurative. But it's teaching a literal truth. It's teaching a literal truth of stability. A rock teaches us stability. So he's using a figurative language to teach us a literal truth. The literal truth is God is stable. And then he goes on, he says, and my fortress. God's not a literal fort, just like he's not a literal rock. So he's using figurative language to teach literal truth. In Psalm 119, in verse 105, the psalmist said, the word is a lamp. That doesn't say the word is like a lamp, just like it didn't say God is like a rock. It said God is a rock. It doesn't mean it's a literal rock. And here it says the word is a lamp. It doesn't say it's like a lamp. It says it is a lamp. But we certainly know that he's using figurative language here. The Word of God is not a literal lamp, but it has the characteristics of a lamp. And when you and I talk, we use the same language. We use figurative language all the time. And people don't think anything of it. And it doesn't do away with the literal truth that we're trying to communicate. But when it comes to the Word of God, people take figurative language and get ridiculous with it and do away with literal truth. In Matthew 5, in verse 13, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. He didn't say you are like salt. He said you are the salt. It doesn't mean that we're a grain of salt. It doesn't mean that we're literally salt. But he's teaching a literal truth that is all that which salt represents. He's teaching a literal truth by using a figurative language. In Luke 13, verse 32, notice if we turn there, book of Luke, chapter 13, and the 32nd verse. Jesus is talking about Herod, and he said unto him, go ye and tell that fox. Was he referring to some fox that's walking out in the woods? Of course not. He was referring to Herod. Herod, was he a literal fox? No, but the word fox describes the character, describes the personality of Herod. Jesus said in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Now the Catholics take that literally. They believe that he is the actual bread. But again, if you're going to use that interpretation here, then you've got to use it all through the Word of God. You have to be consistent. And the Lord is also a literal rock. He's also a literal fortress. He's none of those things literally. But again, they all teach literal truth. They all teach literal truth. I am the bread of life. He's teaching the lesson of sustenance. He is everything we need for sustaining. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Not literally, of course. He's using figurative language. In Philippians 3 and verse 2, Paul said, beware of dogs. Was he referring to just when you're out there walking, be careful of the dogs? They might bite you. Of course not. He was talking about false teachers. And he said, beware of dogs. He wasn't talking literally to beware of the dogs, but it has a literal meaning. It has it's figurative, but it teaches a literal truth. Then, of course, there are allegories. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 is a good example of an allegory. Jesus talks about the shepherd. He talks about him being the door into the sheepfold. He talks about the porter opening the door. And all of this teaches literal truth. And how do we know what truth it's teaching? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. If you look at other Scripture and see the teaching of salvation, we know that the porter has to have reference to the Spirit of God. He's the one that opens the door. He's the one that gives access to the Son of God. And we base that not upon supposition, not upon speculation, but we base that upon the teachings of God's Word. So we approach the Bible in a literal way. That does not mean that we ignore figurative language. It does not mean that we ignore figures of speech. It simply means that we recognize figures of speech to teach literal truth. We do not use figures of speech to do away with literal truth. And that's what so many do. They use figures of speech to do away with the literal truth. And that's exactly what the devil wants. The devil wants whoever's interpreting Scripture to get away from the intended meaning. to get away from the literal truth that is being taught, that the devil wants that. And so there's also personification, which is a type of metaphor, speaking about something as if it were a person. God is described throughout the Old Testament as having wings. God doesn't have literal wings, but it teaches us the truth of the fact that God is omnipresent. It talks about God having eyes and all. Is God a spirit, according to John chapter 4. Spirit is not made up of flesh. But the only way you and I can understand God is to use parts of the body to describe Him. Because otherwise, if we just said God is spirit, you and I have no idea what that is. We have nothing to base that upon. The Bible talks about in Numbers 16 and verse 32, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Not a literal mouth. The earth doesn't have a literal mouth as you and I do. But it's talking, again, we get the idea. He's using a figure of speech, but he's teaching a literal truth. So we must always remember that all Scripture has intended meaning. Whether the truth communicated is through similes, parables, metaphors, allegories, or personifications, the Word of God has intended meaning. And we must never, ever forget that. Now, there's some important facts concerning figurative language. When figurative language is being used, it's obvious. It really is. I mean, as you read the Word of God, it's very obvious when figurative language is being used, just like it's obvious when you're listening to someone talk, when they are using figurative language. When figurative language is being used, it's always intended to convey a literal truth. It doesn't give us the liberty when a figure of speech is used to just take that word to mean whatever we want it to mean. Figurative language teaches a literal truth. And eschatology is filled with figurative language. But what we have to remember is all figurative language teaches a literal truth. We just have to remember that. When figurative language is being used, it never contradicts the literal truth of Scripture. This past Wednesday night, we read over there in Matthew chapter 5, "Thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." Now, is that literal? Well, we know it can't be, because that would go against other scriptures that tell us that we're to take care of our bodies. So we know that's not true. We know it's not literal, because it would contradict the plain teaching of the Word of God. So when figurative language is being used, it never, ever contradicts the Word of God. And that's why it brings us back to 2 Peter 1:21. Again, we see that the Word of God is our basis, the Word of God is our authority for interpreting Scripture. Again, people will say all the time, "Well, that's your interpretation." And they can go to 65 different people and everybody gives them a different interpretation, because no one has a basis. You have to have a basis for your interpretation. You say, "This is what I believe this means." Well, why do you believe that? What do you base that on? What do you base your interpretation upon? You can't just base it upon your imagination. You say, "Well, that's what I think." That's not good enough. The basis has to be the Word of God. It has to be the Word of God. It has to be other Scriptures. I believe this is what this says because over here it says this. That is literal interpretation. Non-literal interpretation is, "I believe this is what it says here, and it doesn't matter what it says over here, but this is what it says here." So again, it's very dangerous not to approach the Word of God in a literal sense. But again, it's very important that we understand that by literal, we do not mean that we ignore the figurative. Because those who hold to a non-literal interpretation That's the first thing that comes to their mind. Well, you don't recognize any figurative speech. No, we recognize figurative speech when it is used. But when it's literal, we don't make it figurative. I mean, it's very simple. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,